All things have become new. All things have become new. This morning, we're looking at the last portion of Jeremiah, the fourth chapter, the 23rd verse to the 31st verse. What Jeremiah has done is put in a creation story here. If you would look, this comes from the book of Genesis, in that Jeremiah, as I said, was a complicated prophet. He was one of the ones that prophesied about the Gentiles and all nations, and that God would be glorified in the earth and a making of a new creation. And that's one of the reasons why at that time they were sent to Babylon, because it was going to be Nebuchadnezzar, that king, a Gentile king, to bring in the glories of the nation, just as God had given him all the kingdoms of the world. In the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter, we see God's servant Nebuchadnezzar writing about this. And God said that the Gentiles was going to glorify his name. They were going to lift up his name, and he was going to have that one flock. Because in speaking to the Jewish people of his day, he says, another fold I have that's not of that flock. All God's people are one. It's a church universal. The church is universal. In other words, it's worldwide. And that it's not this nation, that nation, but it's a group of nations, just like the Elohim that created and made the earth. He was speaking amongst a plurality of gods there. It is a necessity of two, and we know that God is a family. So wasn't he also speaking to us that we should make man in our image and likeness if we are the sons of God? That we should help him in making this creation. See, we are co-creators. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are sent to do the same job he did. And he said, these works and greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. He had made the appeal to Judah and Israel about returning to him. And we've seen that he said that the judgment that he had spoken on the earth was sure, and it had begun, for the metaphor of the boiling pot that we spoke of early in Jeremiah, in about the bunch of figs that were so bad that they couldn't be used. There are Christians, I mean, put it this way, they are professing Christians. And we'll look at this political cycle, which brought it to life for a lot of us to see that there are some so-called Christians that are so bad, they're no good for use. And that God is right in the midst of it. As we see these hurricanes, as we see these earthquakes, tornadoes, devastation, as we see the stock market, as we see the economies, God is making this earth with his judgment. The law of God is spreading throughout the world. That curse that Ezekiel spoke, that was the word of God, his people have begun to speak God's word upon the earth. That's the curse that's going to cover the earth. And that's what's going to bring forth the new creation. We that are in Christ Jesus, that are dead to self, as in the book of Romans say, like as we were buried with him in baptism, we shall rise up to walk in the newness of life. Therefore, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have become new. This old earth, this world has passed away to us. He said, keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil that is in the world. So we look at verse 23. It says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Seems like Genesis all over again. In the pre-Genesis story, there's a story that goes before the darkness that moved upon the earth about the beings in that supposedly light bringer, Lucifer, in the beginning, that brought the darkness upon the earth as it was at that time. That's what this world has done. It has brought darkness upon the earth because of its sin against God. God didn't create the world the way we see it in Genesis. We see that it was dull. It had become a wasteland. It had become devastated by sin. Lucifer, in his fallen state with his fallen minions, had caused this darkness, whereas he was supposed to be a light bringer. That's why when God started to recreate the new heavens and the new earth, he didn't mention Satan to Adam and Eve, as we noticed. In all his creation and making, you don't hear him speak of Satan, because Satan or the devil is an entity of vanity, of vexation. That's a spirit, an entity that's created to help make man. But it doesn't exist. It's nothingness. That's what Satan is. That's why you don't have a definition for evil. That's why in the New Testament it says the devil, and it's not mentioned the devil in the old, because, see, the old was just a shadow of the new. Whereas it becomes the devil because the devil is just a personification of evil. It puts a personal effect. That's why it says Satan had came down to us. Because that's in man. That's why he was going to trap sin in the flesh. That's why if it's in you, that's where it's going to be destroyed. That's why he had encased it in a material body. But those that are the second man Adam, those that are Christ Jesus, they are spiritual men who had put to death the old man. So you can walk in this creation that God had created anew as Christ did, because it says the kingdom of God is right here among you. So we are to do just as Christ did. There are no strikes against us as we start off. All things are new. Nothing held against us, nothing back there. What we bring into this new life, we brought from the old life. But let me tell you, if you brought it, you're not a child of God. See, because like I tell you about the duality of prophecy, we're working the old man, but Christ had created us from the beginning of the world. He had chosen us to be holy. And he had purposed us to go about doing good works. So the confession, after realizing and seeing the utter futility of not serving God and what vanity it was to serve idols, to serve nothingness, to serve that which can't hear, can't see, can't speak. It's nothing. That's why God said it is vanity. The third verse says, "And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thine face with the painting, in vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thine life." If you go back to Revelations to find this, this is the great harlot. This is the great whore. This is the people of the world that thinks what you wear, that monetary things, money and everything, can get you to do whatever it is or to worship material things. You see, those are materialistic people, like the Laodiceans that thought they were rich, thought they had need of nothing, and they didn't need God, but they didn't know they were poor, wretched, and naked. They were spiritually naked. Even though they were physically alive, they were like Adam and Eve after the fall. After the fall, we see Adam and Eve continuing on. Adam lived some 900 years. I don't know if you computed that, but that meant Adam was still alive during the time of Methuselah, you know. If you look at that chronologically, that Adam was still there during that time. In that, you look at the end life of some of these people, but you would have to see that Abraham probably lived during those times. See, we have to have a chronological scholars to go back and look at it to show you that. And that's one of the things I had been listening to this week and studying. I had been studying over that and looking back about the generations, about how many millions, probably billions of people was up on earth at that time. And just what all Abraham had access to when they was talking about riches and wealth. You go back and look at the pharaohs of Egypt and some of the mechanisms that they had for keeping time in the Mayan race and all these people, that the earth was well populated and that it was well intellectual, and they had a thought, a mind stronger than our minds, because a lot of their stuff they didn't write down. They heard these stories personally. These stories was told to them by generations that was still alive. They had that capacity of mind. That's why they lived so long, because they knew what diets to eat, and they didn't suffer from Alzheimer's and so forth, so the body didn't degenerate and decay because it wasn't saying the same thing to it that it says today. That's what keeps us in unbelief, is this world and this world system. But what God had to do when he was talking to Judah at this time through Jeremiah, he said that a desolation was coming. And when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says, I beheld, lo, there was no man, and all of the birds of the heavens were fled. All beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was made a wilderness. It's like paradise has become a wilderness. Jerusalem has become desolate. He had destroyed it. But see, he told us in Revelation that he created a new Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem that he created is a spiritual Jerusalem. This Jerusalem that he created is larger than the physical Jerusalem. This Jerusalem encompasses the world, and it encompasses all nations, all those that are in Christ Jesus. We see ourselves as companions of that. But like I said, you had the church of Judah at that time, the children of Israel, which were false professors. That's why he said they had to turn to him. They had to turn back to him because they had lost focus. They had turned away from God. Christ is in creation. We have to see Christ in the Old Testament. The way that he explained to the disciples on Emmaus Road that Christ is in all things in the Old Testament. It testifies of him. So Christ understood himself in perspective of being in the Old Testament, that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, that Jeremiah had seen these things, that they didn't know what they were looking of and prophesying and speaking of, but John the Revelator seen it. Daniel seen it, but he didn't understand it. And he said, go thine way. He wasn't going to explain it to him in that context because it wasn't time. His mind wasn't capable of elaborating on it as God does with us today. That's why a greater burden is placed upon us. They was unsurpassed to us. Look at Christ in creation. In the book of Colossians, the first chapter, the 16th and 17th verse, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. If you're in Egypt, if you're in China, isn't that powers enthroned through those dynasties, through the Ming dynasty? Isn't that power through the Japanese dynasty? Through Russia, all those nations knew of God, but they didn't have God's law. If you would look, they all had the Sabbath day. The Sabbath has just changed during the time of Romanism, during the Roman time, who started worshiping the sun god. But all other nations used to worship. The Sabbath was from the beginning. The Sabbath was from the law, before the law was given. That's why in the commandments, he says, remember the Sabbath. He didn't make it a new law. That was different and set apart from those commandments. For the fourth commandment, he just says, remember the Sabbath. Inside of Shem, Japheth, and Ham, all those nations migrated away. So just those of Shem we see were of that Abrahamic portion or whatever, but those other nations had went to and fro out the earth and multiplied as God had told them to. That's why all souls are here. Who are to say the people, those Chinese people, are any less of God's children than Americans are? We the only ones try to hold that pride for child that we're only child of. But God says all souls are his. And that all nations are his. We go exclude the descendants of Hagar when he told Hagar personally through the angel that I'll make that child a nation. Are we going to dismiss that? Or does your Christianity make you think you're the only one? That your pride says, as Judah said, you're not going to destroy this temple. You're not going to destroy this. God says, those that I said were my people in Hosea, they're not my people. Those that I said were not my people, those are my people. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out. When they sit down with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. He says, publicans and harlots would go in before you do. Abraham, you think he had a moral value? What did Pharaoh tell him? What did Abimelech say? God spoke to me in a dream last night. You call yourself holy and a preacher and everything, and I didn't see that sign. I didn't see you not lying. I didn't see you walking after the God you serve. You deceived me. That's your wife, that. We don't do no such thing as like that. Get out of here. Now, he had developed that in his mind before he even came there, because he knew, he said, if they see you and see how nice you look, they go, that was a selfish, that was self-interest. He was thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about the God that's going to protect him. He wasn't thinking about the covenant God. That's why it took him so long to catch on. That here two pagan kings had a higher moral value. Now, these kings didn't seek after that God. These kings knew who that God was. They said God Almighty had told them that. We know Nebuchadnezzar. He knew how the Son of God looked. When he looked in the furnace, he says one looked like the Son of God. So we see we the only ones go around confessing this. It says God, who at sundry time, the book of Hebrews, and in diverse manners, meaning in many different ways, many different aspects, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he had spoken to them. But in these last days, he had spoken unto us, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we can forget that baby in the manger stuff. We can forget all that. That was part of him explaining how the Son was given. But we see Jesus was back there creating the worlds. Jesus was, the Son was here. Abraham seen the Son. So that wasn't the first manifestation of Jesus, was it? That Jesus was incarnate here on the earth, placed in a human body. So if he chose you from the beginning of the world, don't you think you had been here before? That's why you suffer from deja vu. Looks like you've been through this before. He's going to keep taking you through that till you get it right. You're not making the right decisions. So Jesus was placed, that spirit was placed in Mary. But that was a body he had given. He says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. A body is what I had designed. He placed you in a body. Now that body is not your body. Body belongs to God. You just ain't an user. You buy something from Microsoft or whatever. You notice that you never own that. You have license rights as an end user, but that particular item belongs to that company. You can own all the land here in the United States that you want, but don't pay no taxes and see don't the government take it. So is it yours or is it the government's? Conversion. There would have to be true repentance on behalf of Israel and Judah. They would have to truly turn to God. That's why it says, turn to me. The world partially turns to God. The world as we see it reserves a spot for God on Saturdays or Sundays, or just some little time to hear about God, to just know that there is a God. But if you fully committed to Him, if you He have preeminence in all things, every thought is brought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. Everything is sorted through Him. You meditate on His word day and night, because you have to. If you are a son of God, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. You have to get used to being led by that Spirit of God, led by the words of what God's word says, led by this book. You're born by the word. That's why He says, wash yourself, make yourself clean. You're washed by the word. The word is what washes you. That's why you have to get the word in you. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can we dwell among these people and be the word of God? If you speak the word. Speak God's word. That's what He went around doing, speaking God's word. He said, I always do that which pleases the Father. That's walking in the newness of life. We have to mortify the deeds of the body to where we don't make provisions for the flesh. That we have to die daily, crucify ourselves. So as we turn to God, it's a human act turning to God. That's why Jeremiah says, turn me and I'll turn. Because just because you turn to God doesn't make you a child of God. Judas repented himself that he turned Christ over, but did that save him? Esau repented himself because he said he sold his birthright. Just because you turn to God, just because you say you know Jesus, just because you go to church, that doesn't make you a child of God. Just because you do good works in God's name, just because you feed the hungry in God's name, just because you cast out devils, that doesn't make you a child of God. That's a profession of Christianity. That's a human act, which can be repeated so often. Conversion is an act of the individual in which he turns to God. That's conversion. You can convert a proselytize. You can convert to Roman Catholicism. You can convert to be Jewish. You can convert to be Muslim. Conversion can happen any number of times. It can be repeated as many times as that individual want to repeat it. It is the first exercise, though, in a godly direction, what conversion is. We will have to talk about Christians before we get too far in this. We're going to need to talk about Christians. Because Christians, it's regeneration. Huh? That's what a Christian is. After backsliding, God was going to restore Israel to sonship. Regeneration is God's act in the soul, and once accomplished, can never be repeated. Once you are born into His family, that's it. You are part of the family. You are adopted. The Spirit has to do this, doesn't it? You can't just say you're a son of God. You can say it. But is you fully committed to that? That's why it says the circumcision. That he's that a Jew is not one outwardly. He gave Abraham the law of circumcision before he was circumcised. He believed Abraham. He believed God. It was imputed to Abraham before he actually physically circumcised. There were other nations practicing circumcision around them. That was a hidden sign, and it was only men who circumcised themselves. If we look at the New Testament, it says there's no male or female in Jesus Christ. So that physical circumcision profits you nothing, Paul says. Because a woman is saved just like a man is saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not an outward thing whether you circumcise or not. But he says circumcise your heart. See, that takes something you can't do. What God does is forever. What God does is forever. That's why a lot of people misunderstand this little verse in the book of Hebrews. That's why he put impossible that. Hebrews 6 and 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." It would be impossible to renew it under repentance. Because if he made you a son of God, you're always a son of God. That's why I said just because you profess, make a profession doesn't make you a son of God. Did Judas walk with him? Was Judas chosen? There'd be many called, but only a few chosen. He called him. He walked with them. He even was at the Last Supper with them. But he wasn't there on the day of Pentecost. He had died, wasn't he? That's when the Spirit was actually given. That's why he told them, don't go out and do no preaching. You go back to Galilee and remain there till you be endued with power from on high. He didn't have the Spirit. He didn't have the Spirit. See, a spiritual birth is necessary to be sons of God. A spiritual birth. That's regeneration. That's making alive again. That's the second birth. You must be born again, Nicodemus. No man can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. Regeneration is the introduction of a new life. That's why it says regeneration, to make alive again. Paul said, I was alive by the law once and I died. See, you are in flesh alive. But this new birth, this new birth that has to occur. Look at the book of John, the third chapter, third verse, it says, Jesus answered to him, truly, truly. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's a statement Jesus made. Except flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we see this world is in darkness, and this world passes away. That's why Peter said Jesus taught him how to put on the new tent. This old tent is passing away. But he's putting on Christ. We have to put on Christ every day. We're renewed. The resurrection of life, walking in the newness of life, all things are passed away to us. All these old things are passed away. That's why we have to die to the things of the world. When you put things, I was telling Brother Dent the other day, I said, well, what day your grandson play football? He said, oh, they play football while I'm in church. I say, well, you don't go to your... He said, well, I have church on that day. See, that's what God says. Most people right now, they'll probably be out in the rain or whatever, unless they cancel the games or whatever. But see, God says he come first. So either put your sons or grandchildren or whatever, put them where they play at a different time or a different day or whatever. But don't let nothing stop you from forsaking the assembling together of yourself. You see, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to change things around. If God had made Saturday the Sabbath, if he had made the last day, if he rested on the last day and made it holy, we can't make any other day holy. We have to be a sign of what Jesus did. That's what he did. He came and he says, not one jot, no one tittle shall disappear from the law. Through faith, we help establish the law of God. And that's what's going to kill. That's why the world passes away. Because they are under the law. Everything that under the law. You have to get a new earth if you're going to have a new heaven. So this old earth that's passing away has to fall. It has to be changed. There's a changing of the God. And we're fighting it here in America. We're fighting it through ethnic backgrounds. Because nations wasn't through ethnic backgrounds with God. What? In other words, a lot of your prejudice against other people should be melting away, because isn't America a nation of immigrants? But how can we now fight immigrants? How can we despise those and say other people are not American? We have those that say that our president is not American. Is it by the law of God we're saying this? Is it by some inward thing? See, because God brings about things in the world to push you over the edge, to show you the intents of your heart. He's going to try the range of your heart. See, those that got rid of Gaddafi over in Libya, that man that pointed him out in the hole, did you read last week that he would kill? See, because Gaddafi had loyalists. You see, anytime God sets governments up, he calls other governments to fall. He brings and set up. So this Arab Spring has larger implications than we think. You know, Persia, Iran, is where this all originated. That's where the god Mahur Hashanah was, where they had darkness and light. That's where the explanation come from. We bombed Iraq, where the Garden of Eden was. That's where our Christianity led us, to bomb where the Garden of Eden was. So, to put it in retrospect, if Israel tossed the first lick, the first strike, are they dependent on God, or is they dependent on defending themselves? We better watch this regeneration. He says, 1 Peter, being born again, not of the corruptible seed. You see, there are two seeds in the earth. He had told them that there are those that are Satan. They love this world and the things of this world, and they'll fight to keep it. You tell a Christian that's not truly converted that you could do this in America, or you tell somebody in Islam that you could do this in that nation, whatever religion it be, whether it be China, whether it be Japan, Russia, or whatever, you go against those religions, which are corruptible seeds. But the word of God is not corruptible. We were born of the incorruptible seed. That's the seed that's taking over those nations. That's the seed that's taking over those nations. It's the word of God, universal, those that could get along, because we're all of one father's children. But there are those that are loyal to that. They're loyal to religion, but not the God of religion. Can you understand that? That world is passing away. That's why all these cities, that's why all these nations are being laid desolate. That's why your economies are being laid desolate. God is remaking this thing with those of his, walking in the newness of life, walking in that which God had told them to walk in. But you can't see this if you're not of God. How can you see in the light if you're beyond the horizon? You have to be within the horizon to see the light. He says, I am the light of the world, the truth, the way. John 1:13 says, these which were born not of blood. Don't care how wealthy you is. You might try to buy a political office. You might buy being an heir to this. You might buy this and buy that. But you can't buy God's Spirit. When Simon tried that, Peter told him, you don't know your heart. You and your money shall perish. You're trying to buy the things of God. God says in the book of Isaiah, lo, come and buy that which you need no money. See, because this is a gift of God. So it's not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. You can't will yourself to be born again. Not of the will of man. You can't be born by the will of what man wants you. No matter how bad I want my children to be Christian, to be of Christ, I can't make that happen. God has to make that happen. Now, I can live as God tell me to live, and his blessings can fall on my children. That's why no matter what your children do against you, that's why no matter what nobody do against you, you walk according to God, and he, the desires that he had placed in you that are righteous desires, he'll give you those desires of your heart. So, regeneration is the inward expression of which conversion should be the outward expression. Christ had wrought this work in us according to Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by no type work which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He had made us alive again. This time we shall not suffer the second death. He had given us eternal life. He had given us eternal life. Now, you see where it says renewing of the Holy Ghost by washing and regeneration. Death to self is necessary. We have to die. 2 Samuel 14 and 14 says, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doeth God respect any person, yet doeth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." As I was saying, when Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden, he had already promised a redeemer to mankind. God has made a way. We have to seek after God for that way. That's why Jesus had to die, because man must needs die. You must die. Now, if we hadn't physically died, and we're being born again of the Word of God, it is a necessity to us that we should put that old man to death. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you are alive physically, and God rebirths you, gives you of his Spirit, it's your what you have to do is put the old man to death. You have to put the desires of the flesh away through the obedience of Christ Jesus in your mind. By the mind, you bring the body into bondage. It's by his Spirit that you do this. You have to first bind the strong man to enter in his house, in which Jesus did that. He bind the strong man, so by him fulfilling the requirements and his righteous death, he's the justifier of us and had redeemed us. Redemption is buying back the desired purchase, that merchandise, and he had given us the earnest of the Spirit at promise, that down payment, the Holy Ghost. Now we're to grow that Spirit. We're to be perfect by walking in Christ. Each new step leads from grace to grace, faith to faith. We're to grow in Christ Jesus. We're to grow in Christ Jesus. Now, as we grow and become victorious, God had promised us a rest. But he spoke of another day afterward of Joshua entering to the promised land. So the rest is a rest from our works. It says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So our job 6 days a week is to work the works of God. I'm dead to the flesh. I'm dead to self, but Christ liveth in me. So my sacrifice is to present my body as a living sacrifice unto God, to do the will of God. That's why I exist. That's why I was telling you the other night that we're to go around doing good. As David, when David got to be king, he says, is anybody left of the family of Saul? He was looking for an heir of Jonathan, whereas that he could show kindness to them. God's people shows this. That's what God wanted to share with us. He wanted to share his inheritance with us, the sons of God. We are co-heirs. And what he does, we have to forbear with one another. We don't know what we should be. But as we grow together, as we love as one body, that's why he says, pray for your enemy, feed your enemy. He hadn't taught us fighting and killing and hatred. We can't love God if we want to bomb Libya. We can't love God if we want to bomb and kill everybody, because to establish the laws of God, he says, stop killing. Don't kill. Love one another. People can tell you are my disciples by your love for one another. If we're walking in the newness of life, we should be walking in all of his commandments. Well, that sounds impossible. The world's going to do this to you and the world's going to do that. The world shouldn't exist to you if you're dead. But you want to live like the world. You want to please the world. You want to go about as the world. Well, you can't love the world, be friends of the world, because if you're doing that, you're an enemy of God. You're consorting with the enemy. When you go into their religions, and that's why I tell people, don't bring nobody in here that's saying, you go to my church and I go to your church. I told my brother that one time when he had this, him and this guy say, well, they was visiting one another. That's dangerous. This is not like Walmart or the mall or something. We don't go around seeing it. Either you believe or you don't believe. You're looking for salvation. When you find that, you stop looking. He says, when the man found this treasure, he went back and he sold all to purchase this treasure. If you found God, what are you looking for over there? That's spiritual adultery. I can't be married to my wife and say, but you know, I just wanted to go over there to her house and see this out. No, no, no. I have to be faithful. Be faithful to God. And that's what he was telling Judah. Because you might not see this if you're not converted. If you hadn't had the circumcision of the heart. This is something God has to do. He has to give you a new heart. You're baptized into one body by that one spirit. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And unless you're rending your heart, unless you're being washed by the word of God, all these things are things you can do. And God sees the heart. He sees you seeking him. He's seen Hagar's heart. And he told Hagar what he would do. God sees you. And God looks at your heart. But he's not going to work with the old heart. He doesn't put pure water to run through that bitter heart. You're going to have this heart transplant. He didn't give them in the Old Testament. He said he didn't give them a heart to perceive. He had given us that heart, that mind to perceive and see. But to be that, we have to be in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus, we have to love as he loved. We have to do as he did. We have to imitate his walk. We have to be as he was, as he is. And that's what he's driving us for. We're going to be a peculiar people. We're going to be strange. But he told us all these things. We wouldn't think it's strange if we're following him. He would strengthen us day by day. The light would get much brighter and much brighter. He's trying to give us that inheritance, but we're succumbing to the unbelief of the world. We're succumbing to the things of the world, and it's a lot of things that we're losing the battles in we shouldn't be losing. But it's like, and I'm going to tell you this and I'm closing. I was watching Kelly's Heroes one time. Kelly Savalas and them had devised a plan to go in and get the gold, and Clint Eastwood was the leader of that pack. Donald Sutherland had tanks and things, and they were the muscle, the gun behind this. And they all was a unit together going for the same prize. But there was some in the back lagging and not doing. And he made the statement that you can hang behind if you want to do this, but we going on and go for the goal. We should be going for the goal. You can be tripped up by these obstacles in the world. But see, I don't know your faith. I don't know if you should inherit or not. I don't know if you could be one of the ones alive or not. You see what I'm saying? We don't know that about one another. I don't know it about my children. I don't know it about my wife. We look through a glass darkly. But I do know one thing. When Paul said he was pressing on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, I know his statement in the Bible says that Trophimus he had left sick at Miletus. That this was a companion that he had left sick back there behind. You read that, hadn't you? Why he left him sick back there? We can't carry you off the battlefield. You're going to have to, that may be your lot in life. There are a lot of us that may not finish, cross that finish line. We love one another, but he says, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself. We don't know it's for all of us in the church. And that's what, you know, a pastor looking down and looking in his people, a mother and a family and everything, a wife and a husband or something. You look at all your children and you have to tell them, it may not be for you to have everything he has. Your children will be different. All of them ain't going to live in the same type houses, drive the same type car. You have to be happy with your station in life. Contentment with gain. I mean, godly gains. To be content with such that you have, not envying one another. And you look at the Bible, oh, we all have this. Those are the ones that like to look at entitlement programs and socialism, that we all share this same thing. No, there will be people in heaven that's not going to have anything. There will be people in heaven that are just there. There's going to be people with all kinds of rewards because you're going to receive for the deeds done in your body. Each man will receive according to his own work. It won't be no socialist entitlement program and say, well, we all get this and that debt. No, your prize was eternal life. That's why Paul said, you can build with wood, stubble, and hay if you want to. But each man will be tried and tested. And he will receive. Now, you might burn up all that stuff that you were out there fighting for. He says you might, you know, all that's going to be lost, but you'll still live. You will receive that which you work for. That's all you're going to have. Your life, that eternal life, is what he promised you. But those other things he didn't promise you, and he might have put it in the hearts of other men to have. But if you're a true child of God, you're going to be content with that. And you don't know if you're dealing with a person that's content with living life, but God had designed you to be to not be content, but that you drive for other things. So he gonna be happy because he don't want nothing. But you're not gonna be happy because you wanted all this, but he was stronger than you. He had became your God, and you tried to keep him or keep them as friends, so they kept you at that level that God was telling you to go up higher, so you couldn't be in heaven because you're not gonna be miserable in heaven. So Abraham was rich. Abraham had all this, right? What did Lot have? He started off rich, didn't he? But what did he have? The clothes on his back. He saved just Lot. He didn't make it out of Sodom and Gomorrah with nothing but the clothes on his back. How you want to go? As Abraham or as Lot? All Lot got was the clothes on his back. You see, you can make it that way. Or you can, how you build it. When you leave out of here, I don't know what you're building with. We don't know what one another is building with. But if you deceive, you deceive yourself. That's why Jeremiah said, you had deceived his people. But after Jeremiah looked at it, they had deceived themselves. They wasn't living to what they should have been living. Or either they wasn't nothing but false professors in here. You know, some people can sit in church and just be the worst liar and fooling themselves. They think they're fooling everybody else, but you're deceiving and being deceived. The biggest one to get deceived, the one think they're smarter than everybody else. God has this thing. And see, it's little things and revelations that come to you that God has you with joy all the time. No matter what your situation, I see joy on your face. God is able to give you joy that the world can't take it away. He's able to give you peace. The world can't take it away. Once you learn those keys. Denzel Washington was in a movie called Hurricane. And in the cell, in the jail cell, he said that he had given up a whole lot of things. Because if the world can get you hooked on these things, then when they take it away, you have a desire or a lust for it. But if you don't lust after these things and desire after these things, it won't make you no difference if you have them or not. Because that's not where your treasure is. Your heart's going to be where your treasure is. So build treasure in heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven, and you'll be blessed. Heavenly Father, help us to allow your word to work in us this day, Lord God, that we meditate on your word, Lord God, that it go home to our hearts, Lord God, to see the new heaven and the new earth develop, Lord God, to see old things passing away, Lord God, and that what you said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall soon be cut off. Let us be like Jeremiah to see this come upon all of his enemies and all of this, what God had promised coming to pass, Lord God, that we would enjoy your riches and your blessings, Lord God, that we would enjoy your presence, your comfort, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray.